Please turn with me in your Bibles now to Acts chapter 12. Again, I've entitled this sermon this evening, An Echo of the Exodus, because the parallels between Acts chapter 12 and the Exodus event are strikingly similar. This passage begins by telling us that what takes place here took place during the days of unleavened bread. And here Herod is intending to bring Peter out after the Passover in order to execute him. And so the text itself brings to mind the events of the Exodus before setting before us all of these events that mirror or echo the Exodus. And so, boys and girls, tonight, as I read this chapter, you might particularly think about ways, try to identify ways in which what we read here about Peter in God's Word, the way in which it actually echoes the Exodus. See how many of those different echoes you might hear, and we'll consider four of them tonight. Well, let's give our careful attention now to the reading of God's holy word. This is Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals," and he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed by, passed the first and the second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street. And immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened it, they saw him and were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. Now Herod was angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord, and having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. But the word of God increased and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. Amen. Please bow with me briefly for prayer. Our gracious God in heaven, we are here gathered in your very presence, having heard your word read and desiring to hear it preached. We ask that you would attend the preaching of your word with your blessing. Your word says that your law revives the soul. And each and every one of us, whether in a difficult season or a season of rich blessing, we still desire reviving. We still desire that our hearts would be filled with praise because of your word and these great unseen realities being declared to us. Lord, will you bless us with faith to hear and to believe these things that we might rejoice afresh this evening. And so we ask that you would be glorified among us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in many ways, the entire Bible is a book about an exodus. The gospel itself could be described as the good news about an exodus. In the gospel, we see how God himself, God in the flesh, entered into this broken world to lead his own people out of captivity and into the promised land. Now, if we go back and we think about the book of Exodus, it describes the way in which God delivered his own people out of their slavery in Egypt. Israel was there, found in a helpless state, and so they cried out to God. God heard their cries, remembered his covenant promises, and then sent to them this one who would lead them out. And so Moses came. And he performed many miracles to demonstrate God's power. And through his leading, Israel went forth out of Egypt. And then ever since that time, the Exodus has served as a very powerful picture of the salvation that would come to all of God's people through Jesus Christ. That Exodus was intended to portray a great deliverance for all of God's people. Jesus was foreshadowed by Moses. Just as Moses was sent into Egypt to lead Israel out, so too was Jesus sent into this world to redeem his people from their sins. And just like Moses, Jesus came performing signs and wonders. And just like Moses, Jesus interceded for his own people. You remember how Moses offered himself up in order that God might be gracious to Israel. Well, Jesus came and didn't just intercede for his own people, but he actually laid down his very life for the redemption of his own. Well, as we consider Acts chapter 12, we see that God did not stop being the God of the Exodus after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Instead, we have in this chapter this vivid picture of an Exodus to cause us to see, to remember, to appreciate the fact that God is the God of the Exodus, and that the gospel itself is a great exodus for every single person who trusts in Christ. And so I've entitled the sermon tonight, An Echo of the Exodus, because an echo is something that reverberates the same sounds again and again and again. And this idea of an exodus is found throughout God's word, offering us many opportunities to hear again of that great gospel promise of an exodus, that we too might be led out of our slavery to sin and brought into God's eternal kingdom. And so my question for you tonight is, can you hear the echoes of this exodus within your own life? That really is the question. Many people are familiar with the Exodus story, and it is an easy story to appreciate because it's a tremendous story. It has value as a story in and of itself, and we could appreciate it as a story. But it is far more than a story. These are real historical events, and they are intended to lift our eyes even higher to the real historical events of Jesus Christ and his grand exodus for all of his people. So do you hear the echoes of this Exodus as we consider it tonight from God's word? Do you hear these in your own heart and life? Are you a participant in the Exodus? Do you know Christ in such a way that you can say, this echo of the Exodus is an echo of my life as well? Well, we're going to consider four different echoes of the Exodus as they're found here in Acts chapter 12. So let's begin by considering first an echo of slavery. An echo of slavery. The book of Exodus begins by describing this powerful oppression against God's people at the hand of Pharaoh. The book of Genesis ends with the way in which God has actually blessed Egypt through Joseph, bringing them sustenance through God's servant in a time of famine. But as you heard me read earlier, a new Pharaoh comes to power, and he has forgotten about God's servant Joseph, and he's forgotten about God's gracious dealings with them through his servant Joseph. And all he sees is this multitude of Israelites and their potential for a powerful revolt. And so he sets harsh taskmasters over them, increasing the severity of their servitude. What began as, or what seemed to begin as, a reasonable relationship between the Egyptians and the Israelites devolved into an oppressive slavery. Things only grew worse and worse for God's people. And that is why we read at the end of Exodus chapter 2 that the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Can you hear yourself? Do you have in your life an echo of this part of the Exodus? The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery. Why did the people of Israel groan? Well, the people of Israel groaned because they were in a miserable estate. They were under the leadership of a ruthless Herod, or a ruthless Pharaoh, rather. Pharaoh was so ruthless that he ordered that all of the baby boys in Egypt, all the Israelite baby boys, be murdered. And Pharaoh put harsh taskmasters over them so that their slavery would really drive God's people into the ground. They afflicted Israel with heavy burdens. They made their lives bitter with hard labor. Sounds like an echo of a very familiar slavery. The people of God groaned under their slavery. Well, in Acts chapter 12, we have an echo of that slavery. Here in our text, there's another wicked ruler. This time it's not Pharaoh, it's Herod. In our text, instead of an enslavement of all of God's people, we have here the enslavement of only one, Peter. Both Pharaoh and Herod hope to use death as a powerful tool to remain in power. Pharaoh, again, wanted all of the baby boys of Israel executed. Herod, in our text, has James killed by the sword, and he intends to do the same thing to Peter. Here, Herod enslaves Peter in such a way as to prevent any attempted escape. Peter is bound by two chains to two guards. There are sentries at the door. The prison itself is locked, and what is more, the gate to the city is also locked. And so in ancient times, Israel was enslaved in Egypt. But then in these later times, Peter was enslaved in Herod's prison. So what does this mean for us? What are we meant to hear in these echoes of this slavery? Well, in John chapter 8, Jesus is talking with the Jews. And he says to them, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They hear Jesus' words and they basically say, "So what? We have never been enslaved to anyone." These are Jews. "We have never been enslaved to anyone." And so Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." And so there's two things that we need to notice here from Jesus' words. The first is the comprehensive nature of mankind's enslavement to sin. Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Do you practice sin? Have you sinned? Are you a sinner? Well, you, like me, you were born a slave to sin. God's word says none is righteous. No, not one. No one seeks for God. No one understands. No one does good. Not even one. Mankind's enslavement to sin is comprehensive. You've never met a single person who was not born enslaved to sin. But we also need to notice the second aspect of what Jesus said. Notice second, the deceitful nature of mankind's enslavement to sin. In Jesus' interaction with the Jews, they said, "We've never, ever been enslaved." They were protesting Jesus' claim that they were slaves by saying, "We've never known any sort of slavery." What does that mean? Well, it means that in their present enslavement to sin, they were boasting as if they were free. And such is the deceptive nature of sin and its slavery. It so enslaves that it deceives us into believing that we are somehow free. Somehow free, yet obeying slavery to sin. Obeying sin under a very harsh taskmaster. Do you hear this echo in your own life? Do you recognize that you were born as a slave to sin? Do you recognize that in your natural estate, as a child of Adam, you have had a harsh taskmaster set over you who has sought to afflict you with heavy burdens? A harsh taskmaster who wants to keep you enslaved from cradle to the grave. And you hear echoes of this slavery that seems hopeless. In Romans 6, the Apostle Paul warns us that slavery to sin leads to death. And that is the worst part of this slavery, is its end is death. And not just death at the end of this life, but the death that the Bible describes, that death that gives way to hell. An eternity of torment. A lake of fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Again, Pharaoh aimed to keep Israel enslaved from cradle to the grave. Here, Herod hoped to soon end Peter's enslavement with a public execution. Similarly, sin seeks to enslave and to bring down to eternal death. Well, hearing this echo of slavery should drive us to consider next an echo of salvation. Thanks be to God, the story doesn't end there. Suffering in slavery, Israel cried out. You heard me read these words from the end of Exodus 2 earlier. The people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. One of the beautiful things that happens throughout Scripture is God's word teaches us to cry out that God would see. And it very often doesn't even say what's going to happen when God sees, because it is assumed that as soon as God sees, he will act graciously toward those who cry out to him. These words here are found at the end of Exodus chapter 2 when Israel is crying out to God. Well, the beautiful thing about Exodus chapter 2 is it begins by showing that God has already begun his plan to save Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 2 begins by telling us about Moses, his birth, the way in which he was miraculously saved from that death that Pharaoh was intending for all of the baby boys of Israel, how he was somehow raised in Pharaoh's own home. God had begun the plan of salvation for his people Israel before they even cried out to him. And you know how those events unfolded. Moses was sent by God to lead his people out of Egypt. He was equipped with signs and wonders so that Israel and Egypt and so that all of the nations of the world might know that the Lord is God. And so as a messenger of God, Moses came and he prepared Israel to be ready. He readied them, wanting them to be ready at a moment's notice to flee Egypt. They were told to eat the Passover meal prepared for an exodus. Then when the time came, the angel of the Lord passed through Egypt, killing the firstborn of every household whose door was not covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. And when this occurred, Israel was powerfully expelled out of Egypt. Well, you should hear an echo of that salvation here in our text as well. An angel of the Lord was sent to Peter in that deep darkness of his prison cell. He was awaiting a sure execution. He was chained and heavily guarded, and it all seemed so hopeless. But the church was gathered together, pleading on behalf of Peter. And we know that God heard their cries. And he saw his servant Peter, and again God knew. And once again, even as those prayers were ascending into heaven, God was already beginning the plan for Peter's salvation, if you will. Well, we hear other echoes of the first exodus in Peter's rescue. The first exodus was accompanied with signs and wonders. This one was as well. This angel appears, filling the cell with light. Peter's chains fall off of his hands. The cell door opens up. They walk by the first guard. They walk by the second guard. They walk out of a prison that is locked, and they come to a city gate that itself is locked as well. And it opens of its own accord. In the book of Exodus, it seems as though God's salvation might fall short. They were powerfully expelled out of Egypt when Pharaoh's firstborn died and Egyptian households were filled with sorrow. But Pharaoh changed his mind after telling Israel to go, and he got with his army and he chased after Israel, and Israel was hemmed in by the Red Sea. It seemed as though God's salvation was about to fall short. But God was doing all of it to glorify himself. You know what happened. The Red Sea parted. Israel walked through as if on dry ground. Well, similarly, Peter comes to a locked gate after escaping the prison. What now? The gate opens. That gate simply swings open, obeying King Jesus. Well, do you hear echoes of this salvation in your own life? Here, God has put this pattern into his word and throughout his word so that we would see it, recognize it, appreciate it, and lay hold of it for ourselves personally. In the first Exodus, thousands of lambs were slain. Their blood was put on the doorpost so that the angel of death might pass over. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Well, here in this Exodus, in Acts chapter 12, the people of God are seeking Peter's salvation, as it were, from the Lamb of God who was just slain. From the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. The one who has risen, ascended, and is now seated in power. Well, both Israel's Exodus and Peter's Exodus are meant to lift our eyes to that ultimate Exodus. To the exodus that comes by way of Jesus Christ, the one who has come to lead his people out of their slavery to sin, because he has conquered both sin and death. Do you hear the echo of this salvation in your own life? Do you recognize that you were born truly as a slave to sin? That in that estate, you are hopeless in and of yourself. The chains wrapped around you are too much. There are guards at the door. The prison is locked and the city door is locked as well. Do you see in that slavery that in and of yourself, there is nothing that you can do? But God's word says that Christ has come to lead his people out of their slavery. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came, that pure, spotless lamb, and he offered up himself as the only substitute for sinners? And that if you will cry out to him out of your slavery, the Lord will hear and the Lord will know. Have you called upon him based upon the promises of his holy word? Have you called upon him not because of anything you have done, but because of his gracious promises in his word? Because if you will cry to him, he will hear and he will save. in a few chapters, there's another prison scene here in the book of Acts. Paul and Silas this time are in prison at midnight. They're found praying and singing psalms to God. They're miraculously freed by another angel, and the jailer comes to them and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The jailer realizes these guys weren't in prison. I was. I was imprisoned by my sin. I am still imprisoned by my sin. And that's why he asks this question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He sees Paul and Silas are free men. And they give him the answer. "Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." Have those words echoed within your own soul? Have these words echoed or reverberated throughout your own heart and life? Are these your words? Have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation? If you are still a slave to your sin, cry out to Him tonight. The Lord will hear and the Lord will know. We need to go on now to consider, third, an echo of judgment. An echo of judgment. Again, there's more reverberating throughout this text. In the original Exodus, the angel of the Lord passes through Egypt, bringing judgment upon every household there that is not covered by the blood of the Passover lamb. But that judgment was actually just the beginning. Pharaoh was finally so fed up with Moses and Israel that he sent them on their way. But his heart had not changed again. He chased after them. He thought he had them hemmed in at the Red Sea. The Red Sea parted. Israel went forth on dry ground. But what happened to Pharaoh and his army? They followed. And the walls of the Red Sea came down. And that great water crushed them and became their grave. Pharaoh and his army followed and they were brought down in judgment. You see, when God saves His own people, it always means judgment for God's enemies. Look at our text here tonight. Look at Acts chapter 12. After Peter's exodus, Herod goes to investigate. And he sees that Peter is not there. And so he goes to the men who were given the responsibility to keep Peter enslaved. And because they did not do their job, they come down in judgment. He has them executed. But Herod doesn't escape either. You know what happened there. We read the text. It goes on and he gives his oration. And the people of Tyre and Sidon say to him, they're probably actually mocking him, "The voice of a god and not a man." And he doesn't deny it. The pharaohs of the Old Testament believed they were divine, and here Herod succumbs to the same temptation, and an angel of the Lord strikes him dead. He's eaten by worms. Jesus describes hell as a place where the worm does not die. This is not just a picture of a temporal death. The way in which Herod dies and is eaten by worms is meant to draw our attention beyond just a temporal death at the end of life. This man went to hell. And he's there now. Why do we need to hear echoes of judgment? Well, I believe this judgment is held up for us for two reasons. The first is that it is a warning for anyone who refuses to find refuge in Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, and it is appointed for man to die once and to come to judgment. Pharaoh believed that he was a god and that he would never be called to judgment, but God appointed a time for Pharaoh to be drowned in the Red Sea and to come down in judgment. Herod thought he was godlike too. He lived his life thinking he could escape coming face to face with his creator. But at the appointed time, God struck him down dead. And he was eaten by worms. And that was the least of his worries. So the warning for us all is that God's judgment is fixed. It is set. We are not guaranteed another year, another month, another week, another day, another night, another hour. And one of the greatest temptations, one of the most dangerous temptations to believe is I can find refuge in Christ later. This is why God's word graciously says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. If you have not found refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't cried out to him from your enslavement to sin, remember that promise given to the Philippian jailer. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you will cry out to Christ, he will hear. He will look upon you and he will know. Now, there's a second reason why this warning is set here before us, and it is because it is actually a promise for all of God's people. How is this judgment upon Herod a promise for God's people? Well, you see, in both the original Exodus and in Peter's, the people of God suffer greatly at the hands of God's enemy. But as both texts clearly show, God heard their cries. God saw and God knew. So what does God know? When God sees his people as they cry out to him, what does God know? Well, later Peter writes his second epistle to the churches scattered, and God's people are at that time suffering at the hands of God's enemy. And listen to what he says. He is writing to them as one who has suffered very much the same. And so he encourages them, saying this, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials." Then the Lord knows how to rescue you, his people, from every trial. Brothers and sisters, the Lord knows how to rescue you. We may be called as God's people to suffer greatly at the hand of a Pharaoh or at the hand of a Herod, but the Lord knows. And I want you to have those words hidden in your heart so that when that time comes, they will echo in your soul and you will say, "The Lord knows." He knows how to deliver the godly from their trials. He did so with Israel in Egypt. He did so with Peter from Herod's prison. And he will do so with each and every one of his own until each are brought safely into his heavenly home. We need to hear the echo of this judgment because the Lord knows how to save the godly. Well, that brings us to our final echo this evening. Finally and briefly, let's consider an echo of joy. An echo of joy. After each of the exoduses, God's people are always filled with great joy. After the original Exodus, you heard me read the beginning of it, Moses gathers together with the people of Israel, and they praise God with hearts full of joy. Listen to some of the words from that song. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him." Does this song echo in your own heart? Do you know God similarly as Savior? Obviously, Israel was filled with great joy, and they responded by giving praise to God. But consider the joy found here in Acts chapter 12 as well. Rhoda hears knocking at the door. I don't know why, but she's the one that goes to hear what's going on. And she hears Peter's voice. And she is so overjoyed that God has answered their prayers and saved Peter that she leaves him outside and runs to tell everyone else. And she tells everyone else, Peter is outside, but the news is so good that it seems too good to be true. She insists that it's so, but they actually argue with her. It must be his angel. This is too good to be true. Well, Peter's continual knocking finally brings everyone outside. They stand and see Peter before them, and they are all amazed. I've thought a lot about this prayer meeting. The church is gathered together praying for Peter, but remember, James has just died by the sword. Earlier, Stephen was stoned, and the people of God are probably gathering to prayer and battling unbelief. Why would he save Peter? Stephen died, James died. Is he even going to hear our prayers? Perhaps they went to the story of the Exodus to encourage their faith and to say, well, he knows how to bring the enslaved up out of Egypt. Maybe he will bring Peter up out as well. Well, Peter motions with his hand and he recounts to them his own Exodus. And perhaps they heard echoes of the Exodus. And then perhaps they went to the Psalms, where time and again we are taught to sing praise to God because of the Exodus. Can you lift your voice with the redeemed to sing of your own Exodus? I believe that this is some of what's behind Peter's words in 1 Peter 1. He says, reminding us of these great gospel realities, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. May God rekindle each of our hearts tonight with this joy inexpressible and filled with glory as we reflect upon the echoes of the Exodus within each of our own lives, because we were each born slaves to sin. Romans 6, but now in Christ you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. In Christ we have salvation because the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. In Christ we have been delivered from a judgment that each of us deserved. We deserve to be just like Herod. But for our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And now, because of all these things, we can be here tonight to worship with joy that is inexpressible. And we can look forward, no matter what season of life we are in right now, we can look forward to a time in which we will be filled with great joy. Each of you were born slaves to sin, but if you are trusting in Christ, this is true of you. Jude 24 says, Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. That is our joy. It will be the joy that you and I, trusting in Christ, experience together. So let's borrow from it now and worship God. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for so great a salvation. You would have been just to leave us in our sins. You would have been just to give us the desire of our sinful hearts, and we would have never, ever come to know you. Instead, we would have come down in judgment for all eternity. And yet, in your great sovereign love and grace, you sent forth the Lord Jesus Christ to save sinners. And though we were once slaves to sin, because of Christ's powerful life, death, resurrection, and ascension, you have brought us to new life. You have granted us faith and repentance. And in Christ, you have given to us the forgiveness of sins and the promise of heaven. And we who were once your enemies have this promise that one day you will present us before his glory with great joy. And each of us who are trusting in Christ can look forward tonight and borrow from that joy. And no matter what is going on in life, we can worship you, knowing that actually that day is fixed. Instead of that day that Pharaoh experienced or Herod experienced, we have been destined for this great day of joy. And so we want to offer to you our praise. We want to ascribe to you all glory and honor and praise. And so we pray that you might give us that joy and peace tonight in believing. To the glory and praise of your name. Amen.